Lord, let it be your voice that speaks through my mouth, and let our hearts and minds be open and receptive to hearing the word and mission you have for us here today. Amen. Amen. As you might know, my father was a minister too, so it's both humbling and, frankly, to me, surprising to find myself standing here nearly 60 years after he first entered seminary. I'm a minister. It wasn't a career I had any wish or plan to pursue ever, but things change. Some of my earliest memories are of my father leading worship. I particularly remember his voice booming out over the congregation as we sang hymns, but I don't have any memory of him doing that when I was older. When I asked him about this a few years ago, he told me the following story. You see, he was called to the church I first remember just about when I turned 3. And on Sundays, he'd had the habit of singing from the pulpit, which is what he'd always done in all of his other churches. But in this new church, something was different. Something he didn't realize mattered. You see, in his previous churches, there had not been an audio system. So singing from the pulpit had never been an issue. He had never thought about it. And he didn't think about it in the new church either, because the speakers faced out towards the congregation, not towards him. So he wasn't hearing what everybody else was hearing. As a 3-year-old, I had no idea that hearing the preacher sing so loudly was not normal. To me, it was just the way things were, the way they should be. He was the leader, after all. My perspective was never challenged on that until that moment in my late 40s when my father told me how Pony Felch, the church moderator at the time, took him aside one day, and in his wonderful old Vermont twang, he said, "You know, Alan, next time you sing a hymn from the pulpit, take a step or two back." Our world is always changing, and yet we hang on to our old traditions and ways of seeing and doing things. We just kind of muddle along, usually, but not always aware of the changes happening all around us and how they affect us. It often takes a crisis or a challenge for us to fully appreciate how things have changed, that the old ways aren't working so well anymore, and that we must adapt. And we see this in this morning's reading. The story of a man concerned for his slave. He was prominent and powerful in Capernaum. He was a centurion, a Greek, an outsider, but also the man who built their synagogue. Now, there are two common interpretations for this story. The first is that the great faith of the centurion results in a reward from God. A miracle, the healing of his slave. I'm skeptical. And not just because miracles are often used to explain that which we don't understand. You see, neither Jesus nor Luke claimed that it was a miracle. So why do we think it was? The other view is that Jesus is condemning the Jews for their lack of faith compared to the faith of this Gentile. I have problems with that too. For one thing, it doesn't make sense. If this centurion is a non-believer, then how can he believe in God, which he clearly does? This view also suggests that the faith of the Jews was flawed or weak, even though nothing else here suggests that that was so. And finally, both of these interpretations share a common problem. They both pit one against the other, creating drama and conflict where there is none. Just like our modern media does. And yet, it's obvious that all parties, the Jews, the centurion, and Jesus, have great respect for each other. They care about one another. Judging the worth of one or the other's faith obscures the main lesson to be found in this passage, which lies in the interaction between these three sets of people. The centurion is a believer. His faith is seen when he says, "Speak the word and let my servant be healed." He was one of many foreigners in Galilee and elsewhere at the time who had learned of the Jewish God. They became believers, abandoning the gods of their ancestors for this only and lonely God who was not an empty, lifeless idol. But there was a problem. To become a full-fledged member of God's family, you had to be a Jew. For the centurion, doing so would have meant expulsion from the Roman military, because Jews were not allowed to serve. He might also have been executed. His Gentile friends, who are mentioned in this passage, would have become separated from him. They would no longer be able to enter his home, just as the Jews could not enter his home because he was a Gentile. The cost of becoming a full member of God's family was extremely high. So the centurion and others like him all throughout the Roman world were stuck in between two worlds. They had abandoned the pagan faith of their fathers, but they could not fully embrace the faith of the Jews' fathers. They could not go back to the old, but they were not fully accepted by the new. And yet, because of his love for God, the centurion built a synagogue for the people of Capernaum. He was an unusual man, one of deep faith, and he loved the people. The Jews appreciated his love for them and knew he wanted to be part of their family. They also understood the tremendous costs that a conversion would entail. Their intercession for his slave is one of the few chances they probably ever had to help him in return. They loved him too, but were just as trapped by the past as he was. But something had changed. A little thing. Like that microphone from my dad. Jesus revealed it when he said, "Not even in Israel have I found such faith." Wait a second. The centurion has a better faith? How can this be? The Jews are God's people. Their faith must be better, right? The Gentiles had to come to the Jews, not the Jews to the Gentiles. Now, the Jews knew that God was not theirs alone. You can find references to that throughout the Old Testament. God was also the God of the Gentiles, even those who were non-believers. The new revelation was that you didn't have to become a Jew to be acceptable to God. The slave's healing confirmed this in the eyes of the Jews, that God honored all people of faith. What mattered was not who they were, how they'd come there, what their social status was, or what their faith had once been. What mattered was their faith in God. This is a lesson we often forget in our battles of the soundbite and internet meme. What matters is whether the other is earnestly and honestly seeking God, which is a discussion between them and God, not between them and us. Their political views, their wealth, even who they love, is irrelevant. God loves us all, just as we are. And if we are earnest in our faith, we will find the Creator who loves all of us more than life itself. Our expectations and judgments of others doesn't matter. And so, as people of God, we are called to see God working within others and embracing them exactly as God embraces us. This same revelation lies at the heart of who we are here at Ark Community Church. We are not here out of an unchanged and unchallenged continuation of our past into the present. On the other hand, we don't abandon our past. We honor it, but also listen closely to learn what God's will is for us now. What has changed? We are attentive to where God directs our steps. We are here because we believe deeply that God is still speaking, that God is still listening. We believe God always has and always will love us just as we are. We are convinced that we are called to love anyone and everyone else in exactly the same way. And we are called to physically demonstrate that love through our ministry and care for others. In this morning's passage, Jesus does not judge the centurion nor the Jews. He loves them both. And his words show how the old ways simply are not working any longer. Something has changed. His words are a challenge. This centurion is a man of faith, just like us. And our joint status as loved and loving children of God brings us together in ways we've never imagined, including my own becoming a minister, despite being determined not to. Things have changed. And we are no longer stuck on either side of an unbridgeable chasm. Instead, we are finally able to sing together before God in perfect harmony. Hallelujah. Amen.